The Gospel of John in the second chapter, as you turn in there, we're going to be talking about the very first miracle in the Gospels recorded, one that you'll be very familiar with, the marriage, Cana, the miracle of the marriage, if you would. We made mention last week that miracles are something that cannot be explained by human intellect, and that we saw last week, we kind of skimmed over some areas that we're going to see our miracle-working Savior working in a variety of areas as he ministers here in his flesh and blood, where we'll see his power over nature and over the body, over sickness, over demons, and folks, even over death. And that is the God that we are invited to come and kneel down and talk to, cast our cares upon. And we need to realize and see that he doesn't change. Though we don't see him like the disciples could see and handle and touch him, he is just as real and alive today as he was back then. And he still is a miracle-working God. I think he still wants to do great things for his glory and for the benefit of his people. And so I think we're going to see, as we go through these studies on the miracles of Christ, the purpose of these is for us to witness them, though it be secondhand, if you would, to witness them, and as we see them, they should increase our faith. That's the whole purpose of this whole study, is to increase our faith in the greatness of our God. Now read with me here, John chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, or when they were lacking wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, now watch what the Bible does here. It puts it in brackets here. But the servants which drew the water knew, very important. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, when their taste buds aren't as effective as they used to be, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, it's interesting as we get into this, this Bible tells us that this is the beginning of miracles. This is where it all started in his earthly ministry. This is the introduction to any other miracle that would be coming. This one was setting the tone for all of them. There will be something in this miracle that will be very useful in every other miracle that we look at in Scripture as we go through the Gospels. It will be demonstrating his power. And what's interesting about this miracle, we're going to see not just the power of God, but I want you to understand there's something that's more involved in the miracle than just the power of God. And that will be something that I think God wants us to learn tonight in particular. That's the timing of his working. We want to see God do a lot of things. There's things right now that we're praying for, and yet the timing hasn't happened yet. And God wants us to learn a lesson that I'm able to do these great things, but you must wait when it's my time to do it. And so it causes us to continually be dependent upon him. So this miracle at the wedding also provides the assurance that God's hand of blessing is on the institution of marriage. And I'm going to have to define it today, not with you guys, but you all know, the marriage of one man and one woman, period. And that's what God blessed. Now, it's interesting, when you read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, Peter says something about the Lord performing all of these. Peter's looking back. Christ has already ascended. Peter's looking back about what he witnessed and saw, was a part of. And Peter said that the Lord Jesus had not only performed, he called them signs and wonders. But Peter adds in there that he had done them, it says, in the midst of you. So the people that Peter was preaching at there on the day of Pentecost was reminding them that they were there, many of them, and saw the signs of and wonders that Jesus did, these miracles, and he says he did them in the midst of you. So it brings into the picture also, as we look at these miracles, as they were a part of those people that witnessed, we are accountable as well. So it's bringing us into an accountability of what God's doing and what we're doing because of what he's done that we witnessed and have seen. So as we see these miracles, may God help us by his grace to trust him and to trust his son with what comes in our life, what life deals out to us. And things, by the way, folks, I think everybody understands this, things can happen very, very quickly. If you were watching TV at all today, you saw that Kobe Bryant went off into eternity. His 13-year-old daughter went off into eternity. And I think it was five other people. All in that, quickly they're getting in a helicopter, probably going to enjoy a ride somewhere. And folks, it ended like that. And so we need to understand that there's things that will happen and we're going to need him during those times as well. I think we all understand that God, this is a real simple statement, but that God is real. God is real. And he will never be real as he would like to be in our lives until we begin to trust him more and more and more. So we're going to look at three things real quickly tonight concerning this area of the marriage, the miracle at the marriage. And the first thing we want to focus in on is the master. The master. He is the one that we want to zero in on first and foremost. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the public ministry of Jesus Christ is commencing at this point in time. He's already been baptized by John. He goes in. He's already been tempted at the wilderness. This is following all that. He begins his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's led into the wilderness by the power of the, by the Spirit. He's led out with the power of the Spirit of God upon him. So he is invited to a wedding. The disciples are invited. His mother is invited. Christ's presence, again, at this wedding is a hand of God's approval on the institution of marriage. One man, one woman, the home that he established way, way back in Genesis. So we have the approval of this divine institution. And let me say, if you're a part of that union, you're a part of God's plan. A plan that God has approved of. Amen? And not only has he approved of that plan, but he wants to bless that plan ultimately. So the best way to have a blessed marriage union is to have Christ at the center of your wedding, of your life, all right, of your marriage. Now, in verse 4, I want you to notice that the Lord makes mention to something to Mary. Mary has concerns in verse number 3 that they were lacking wine. They were running out of drink. And usually you don't want to run out of drink at situations like this, especially when you got a big venue going and it's a special celebration time. And all you're going to remember, if it doesn't get taken care of, man, our wedding was a disgrace when we ran out of wine, you know. And people spend a lot of money on those things today, don't they? Wow, a lot of money. But I want you to notice what the Lord said to Mary here. When Mary comes to him, and she's in verse 3, the mother of Jesus said to them, they have no wine. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour has not yet come. Now, there's a couple of things that are happening here. First off, I think we need to understand that Christ in this situation is indicating a new relationship. He is not showing a lack of tenderness towards his mother. He's establishing a new relationship, which, by the way, when we have a relationship with our children, which he's the son of her, when we have a relationship with our parents, it says that children are to obey their parents, right? There comes a time when that relationship shifts, when we become of age. And we don't have to obey our parents. We have to honor our parents. And honor and obedience are two different things here. So there's been a shift here, evidently also by this time, being the oldest son, this relationship has changed because Joseph is out of the picture now. Joseph evidently has passed away. So he becomes the head of the home at that point. So there is a relational shift that's taking place here that he's graciously and tenderly reminding her of, that he's no longer under submission to her. So there's this new relationship that is recognized. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, flip over there just a little bit. Let me show you concerning this, what I'm talking about here. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was ministering, and he was in a house. The house was packed full. There was no more room in the house. There were people outside the home. It was packed full. I mean, there was just such a huge crowd. And in chapter 12 and verse number 46, make sure I got the right verse here. Matthew 12, 46. Maybe I grabbed wrote down the wrong place. Okay. I'm in the what? Oh, I'm looking too far down. I'm up here. I was looking at verse 44, where it talks about the demons and stuff, you know. Verse 46, it says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak to thee. Now watch what Jesus says. But he answered and said unto them, who told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. So he's establishing that there's more to it than just this relationship that I was born into this family. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So in this setting here, a lot of times I was looking at some of the commentaries on this verse here in John 4 with Jesus here speaking, woman, what have I to do with thee? And some of them believe in this area that he is implying a reproof to her for interfering with what did not properly concern her. That's what many of the commentaries were responding to. I personally don't think it's necessary a reproof. I think that he's not showing any disrespect is intended here at all. I think it could be actually even put where, my mom, don't be anxious about this situation. Don't be anxious about this situation. It was a mild, not reproof. I think he was exhorting her to dismiss her fears and to put her trust in him and his timing. And I think that the Lord is trying to teach us that there's going to be things that come up unexpected in your life and in mine, even in the midst of a good time of celebration. And we can't allow our fears to take over when something happens, but we just need to turn to him and trust him that he knows it already. If Mary knew the problem, I'll guarantee you Jesus knew the problem. If you have a problem and you know about it, I'll guarantee that Jesus knows about it, and he knew about it before it ever happened and before you ever even knew about it. Does that make sense? I don't want to get all tongue-tied here. And so here I think he's trying to just dismiss her fears and put her to take, don't worry, I'm in control here. The Lord is always in control, folks. I want you to understand something, that the Lord Jesus Christ is always in control of what's happening in your situations. There could be some situations here that are happening right now in your life or even in the family members around you that you would like to see change. The Lord knows about those. And his timing is precise. And we just need to trust him in these hours. It's interesting that once he tells her this, she simply looks over to the servants and she says, whatever he says, do it. We used to have a gospel tracts that we have. There was a brother, his name was Bill Jackson. Bill Jackson was a missionary to Ireland for 35, almost 40 years. Before he came home to the States and started a ministry called Christians Evangelizing Catholics. And Bill Jackson knew how to evangelize Catholics. And he always called them our Catholic friends. And one of his gospel tracts that he had was entitled, Whatever He Saith, Do It, because Roman Catholicism is very strong on Mary. And if you want to obey Mary, then whatever he says, you do what he says. And it takes them through the scriptures of everything that Jesus said, and Mary's saying, do it, do it, do it. You must be born again. Although, and it's incredible. He was very creative with his tracks. So here we have this area. Also, we have that phrase that's always there, mine hour is not yet come. Of course, it's talking about the hour of him bearing our sin debt. And you understand he's in control of everything, even that hour that was coming. No man took his life from him. He laid it down himself. He gave up the ghost, it says. And so we see that he's in control of everything. And when you think of the master, we have to think of our God is alive. He's well. He what he did for them back here at this wedding, he's willing to do for us at our situation today. Because he's the master. He's the master. He's the master. And we need to let that sink in. Whether it's a miracle at a marriage or another miracle in our lives that we need God to do a work in, he is the master. And folks, he is able to do all these things. And so as the master, he is not only in control of what we need done, he's in control of when it will be done. And that's something that you and I should find great rest in, because we all have heard God's never late, and very seldom is he early. He's always on time. And so we can rest that God is working, even if it doesn't appear to be. So that is our first point, the master. The second thing we want to consider in the miracle at the marriage is not just the master, but we want to consider the miracle itself. In John chapter 2 here, look at verse number 5, if you would. It says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And then it gives a little picture here. There were set there 6 water pots of stone. Notice how the Bible is making it very clear. We understand exactly what was there, how many were there, and the purpose of these pots. They were 6 water pots, not for anything, but for putting water into. There were 6 water pots there. It tells the size, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and the servants filled them up to the brim. Jesus saith unto the servants then in verse 8, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. So now we get into the miracle here. And notice that Christ used the servants in this miracle. Sometimes Jesus just simply performs a miracle. He but speaks the word. Here, people were used in the miracle. This is the first miracle that Christ is performing in the Gospels, in the New Testament, and the servants were there at the miracle, and they were used by Christ for the miracle. The servants knew that these water pots contained only water. They knew that they did not contain wine. There was no residue, if you would. Pour grape juice in something, wait a while, pour it out, and look at the residue that it leaves. There was no residue. There was no trickery here. These pots were only used for water. And the servants knew that they had not ever been used for wine. So there's no residue, there's no trickery taking place. And the servants fill these pots completely right up to the brim. That's a good commercial for coffee, right? Fill it to the rim with what? Brim. And that's taken already, huh? When these servants filled these things to the brim, so you could see the water. And he says, and they began to serve. When they dipped in there and pulled that water out and poured it, that water turned to wine. That was the beverage, if you would, at that time. And so when they drew the water and they served it, the servants knew that it turned to the fruit of the vine by the miraculous power of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that. The governor did not. They did. Now listen, if you would. These pots here, the Bible tells us, were 2 to 3 firkins. A firkin here is about 11 U.S. gallons. And when we read here, there were 6 of these things, 6 water pots containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So we have anywhere from 22 to 33 gallons apiece of this water in each of these. Times 6 is anywhere from 132 to almost 200 gallons of water. We're talking about a big miracle here. We're not talking about a simple thing. I mean, I have a little illustration I'll do sometimes. I like using illusion stuff every once in a while, and it's nothing magical. It's just an illusion. It makes you think you saw what you saw. And I did a message here years ago on you remember the woman who was a prophet's wife whose husband had died, and they were getting ready to sell her and her children to pay some debt. And so Elijah tells her, go out and gather all the pots you can get, because she said, all I got left is a little bit of oil. He says, go out and gather up all your pots and pans, get as many as you can and bring them back to your house and begin to pour your oil. And she kept pouring the oil and it never ran out. You remember that miracle? And the only reason why it stopped is because she didn't have any more pots to put it in. God is never limited except by our limitations. Now, I had a pot that I had. It was a silver one. It's about this big. I probably got it inside my office right now. And I had a clear vase there, and I could take the water that was in that pot as I was preaching. I'd take it and I'd turn it over and pour it. You could see the water come out. You could see it fill up the thing, and you could see it come to an end. It would drip completely dry. I could put that thing down. I could preach a little bit more. And after I preached a little bit more, I could come back and take that same silver pot that hadn't moved, pick it up, and pour more water in there, which you'd already see had emptied itself. And I could fill it up even about halfway full, and it would quit. And I could put it down. I could preach a little bit more. I could go back and do that about 3 or 4 times and fill up this glass thing with what appeared to be running out every single time. It was a pretty good little trick as a visual thing. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus used visuals all the time when he taught the parables. And so mine was not a miracle, believe me, all right? If it was, I wouldn't have been just pouring water there. I'd be pouring something else that was a little bit more valuable. Yes. If I was doing Starbucks, I probably would have used a garbage can. But anyway, I'm just... And it wouldn't have been firkins. It would have been $5 bills probably, because that's a lot. Those things are... I always called it $5. But anyway, these servants drew the water, they served it, and they knew that it had turned to the fruit of the vine. Now, here's an important lesson for us concerning these servants. Those who cooperate with Christ, those who cooperate with Christ in his work, know things that other people do not know. Those who, remember here, Mary, whatsoever he, Jesus says to you, do it. And Jesus says, take those 6 water pots and fill them with water. They did what they obeyed the Master. And those who do the will of God and obey the word of God will see things that other people don't get to see. They were first-hand witnesses of this miracle. The servants knew what had happened because they obeyed the Master. They had insight that the governor and anybody else did not have. I don't know how many servants there were. We know there had to be at least 2 or more, because it's using the plurality. But I'll tell you what, their lives, I believe, were never the same after their first-hand knowledge of what took place. And I believe that that's what the Lord's wanting to do with us. He wants us to be a part of first-hand knowledge of his working because of our obedient ear, hearing, and doing, and partaking and being a witness, a part of the miracle that's taking place. Their lives were never the same. And God help us that God would change our lives, because we're obedient and active and we're able to be a part of things that are first-hand experience because God has, we were willing to be used by the Lord. Now, in John chapter 2, look at verse number 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, that it was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. So there was evidently a common practice in that day, huh? We'll go ahead and give you the best wine as we get started, and as the night goes on, we're not going to give you this type of wine. We're going to give you something that's a little bit more, guess what, not as good quality. Might have been Mad Dog 2020. I don't know, you know. They're going to give you the cheap wine, if you would. But here, the governor of the feast that sat there received the wine, the water turned to wine, put it to his lips and tasted it, and it was the best wine he had ever tasted. And evidently, the wedding was coming to an end. It was getting closer to the end when it should have been the cheaper stuff, the not as good qualities. And he goes, whoa! And that's why he calls the bridegroom over. He tells him that men always serve the best at the beginning and they bring the worst at the end. I want to suggest to you a simple thought, that Jesus always brings the best. He always, you know the old saying that he always saves the best for last? Folks, I think he did an incredible job in saving our souls. Amen. The best is yet to come. He who spared not his own son, but gave him, sacrificed him up, how much more shall he give unto them than when we get to heaven? Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into things, the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I think we're going to be so blown away that we're going to have a glorified body to handle it. Or else it would kill us. It would be so overwhelming. With Christ, the best was saved until last. And that's a simple reminder, folks, that our world that we live in has to offer its best at the start, because it always grows progressively worse. Things are always getting worse when it comes to this world. What may start out as good will always go downhill. And yet God's way is just the opposite. Every day we sing the song, every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. And that's how it should be. That's the life that God wants us to enjoy. God always saves the best for last. When I got saved out of California. God took me out of California to bring me to Wichita so I could hear the gospel. My wife presented me the gospel. I was saved from a pretty vile lifestyle of rock music and drugs. My brother sold and dealt with a lot of drugs, so I had a lot of free stuff that would come to me, a lot of the real bad, vile stuff. We're not talking about just marijuana. We're talking some really stiff stuff. And when God saved me, he saved me from that rock music and all that stuff. And there was an individual, all those guys that I used to worship, because that's what I did, I worshiped them. All those guys are up in age now, and many of them are starting to die off. And one of them that I used to listen to quite a bit, he played the bass guitar. And he played for a group that many of you may most of you are older, but there used to be a group called Bad Company. And his guy's name was Boz Burrell. Boz Burrell passed away, and he had a brass plaque that was made that had a bird flying across the heavens. And it had a phrase on it, a phrase that we're all familiar with. It said, the best is yet to come. Oh, no, it wasn't the best is yet to come. It was, it doesn't get any better than this. And I began to think about that, because I knew that he was an ungodly person. But I gave the thought, well, maybe when he passed away, before he passed away, maybe like me, somebody presented the gospel to him and he got saved. So I started looking at it from both perspectives. Boz Burrell is in eternity right now. He is either in heaven, and his statement, it doesn't get any better than this, is absolutely right. Or he died in his sins and he's in hell. And guess what? It doesn't get any better than that either. It's not going to get better there, and it can't get better there. Folks, I think that when we know Christ as our Savior and we're walking with him and our ears are open to whatever he would ask us to do, and that we get to be involved in the work of God. I'll tell you what, have you ever been used by God to be a part of a miracle. And if you ever had the privilege of opening up your Bible and sharing the Word of God and see someone understand, their eyes of their understanding that were darkened are open, and you see them bow their head and ask God to be their Savior and forgive you, you were a part of a miracle that took place then. And that's the best miracle, I think, that's out there. Christ receiveth sinful man. Praise the Lord. That's an incredible miracle. And so I want us to understand as we go into this that we have a master that wants to be a part of our lives. We have a master that wants us to be a part of miracle working in the lives of others. And also understand that it is all him, none of us. We're just obeying. We just put the water in. It's all we're doing and pulling it back out. That's all. It's all him, and it's always in his time. It's always in his time. If we're doing what he saith, whatever the master says to do, we're going to be a part of what exactly these servants were a part of, and it should change our lives. So we have the master, and we have the miracle. Now we come to the purpose here. We talked about the purpose today to glorify God. It's the same thing. It's for his glory. We have the manifestation of his glory. Look at verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, I like that phrase. It says his disciples believed on him. I believe that they had already, except for Judas Iscariot, I believe that they had already believed in him. Okay? I believe they were already Christians at this point. I believe they already believed in him. But the Bible says that they believed on him. In other words, their faith grew. Now, it's interesting when you read in the scriptures, Mark chapter 4, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to kind of go to those real quickly. But in Mark 4 and verse number 40, the disciples are in the storm, and Jesus says that they manifested, listen, no faith. No faith. If you go on and read a little bit later in Matthew 16, he commends them for having little faith. That's progress, amen? No faith, little faith. Later we read down the road where there's a centurion who wants his servant to be healed, and he says, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you would even come into my house, but speak the word. Your word is enough. And Jesus turned, and he was a Gentile, turned to the Jews, said, I have not seen so great faith. No faith, little faith, great faith. And then in the book of Acts, when in chapter 6, they're preaching the gospel, and there's the priests that get saved. And the Bible says concerning those priests that they were obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. So I believe at this hour, the disciples were already saved, except for Judas. We know that. And they had already had believed in him, but now they're believing on him, and their faith was growing because of their witnessing this miracle. In Romans chapter 1, you can flip over there if you would. Romans 1. Look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And I want you to notice the next phrase, from faith to faith. They had believed in Jesus Christ. They witnessed this first miracle. They believe on Jesus Christ. Their faith went from faith in to faith on. They began to now trust him. And by the way, they're going to need him in the days ahead, because God usually works in steps with us. This would be one miracle, and he's going to take them to another one where there's a great storm they're going to need him in, and they're going to go from faith to faith. He's going to increase their faith in these areas. It's interesting. In Romans 1:17, the Bible says, "The just shall live by faith." That was Martin Luther declaring when he came out of the Catholic Church, when he nailed his thesis on the door there, boom, 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 that the just shall live by faith, not by works for salvation. He got that here. It's written here in Romans chapter 1. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, you're going to read an interesting passage here in Hebrews 10:38 that says, "Now the just shall live by faith." And these writers, the writers here in Romans, Paul, and the writer here in Hebrews, which I still believe is Paul, got this from the Holy Spirit, who borrowed it from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And the book of Habakkuk says exactly the same thing, that the just shall live by, as a word in there, their faith. They shall live by their faith. And that's exactly what's happening here. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us as His disciples. We have already believed in Him. He wants us to believe on Him and then believe on Him and continue to believe on Him, that He's able to handle all of these situations that life is going to dish out to us. So as they are believing on Him, the Bible says that Christ is also manifesting His glory. He's allowing them to see that He is the Son of God. The deity is being manifested forth. That we see Him as God, not the man upstairs. Are you all familiar with hearing that before? I had a friend of mine who I used to hang around with years ago when I was lost, who I keep in contact with all of my lost buddies to witness to them. And we had been talking because there was a time in his life when he was 16, he was riding a motorcycle, and a drunk driver swerved in front of him, hit him head on. His bike went over, threw him over the car. His knees hit the top of the roof and the windshield, shattered his knees. When he came down like this, shattered both of his elbows, was messed up for a long time. Plates everywhere, steel plates. And we were referring, my brother and him were talking back and forth about that when that happened. And my brother says, "Man, it was just, you're still even here today is amazing." And he goes, "Yeah," he goes, "it was evidently the man upstairs." And I just had to jump in on the conversation, you know. And I said, "Hey, man, Dirk, it was not the man upstairs. It was the Almighty God who showed you mercy that day in hopes that you, by His grace, would be saved and that you would have eternal life." And he was brought up Jehovah's Witness. And he rebelled against it, and I'm glad he rebelled against it. Amen. But he's open to the gospel still, but he still has to, sometimes we don't, when you're not really committed to the Lord, you don't want to talk about God, so we just, "Oh, the man upstairs." He's not the man upstairs, amen? He is God Almighty. And He, in this simple miracle, manifested that He is exactly that. I am the Almighty God. He was manifesting His deity. The disciples, the servants, Mary, all got a glimpse of who He was. And it should have changed them in such a way that they, well, these disciples that we know now, all of them except for John, died for their faith. They were willing to lay down their lives because of Jesus. People caught a glimpse of who He is, the only true and living God. And folks, as we get a glimpse of these things, we, just like they are accountable. Our faith can be increased. We can fellowship with the same Christ, watch the same mighty hand of God work in the lives of those as we obey Him. So in this first miracle performed here, we're almost out of time, we have this introduction of all other miracles. And in it, people caught a glimpse of His glory. The servants obeyed the Lord and knew firsthand the power of God. And the disciples increased in their faith. And that's exactly what God wants to do with each one of us in one of those areas, or maybe even several of them at a time. May we continue to go through these studies on these great miracles as we talk about the wonder-working power. And may God use these things to grow us, that we might, listen, believe on Him more and more and more. If I was to sit there and be an eyewitness and tell you about a situation that just happened over here on the corner, and I told you about it exactly how it happened, what would be more accurate? My story to tell you about it, or if you had seen exactly what I had seen? Well, I would be a first-hand witness, but you would be hearing the truth from me exactly how it happened. And that would just be as valid as what you would have witnessed yourself. Does that make any sense what I'm talking about here? And we're not able to witness these things ourselves, but we have a true witness that's given to us, and we will be held just as accountable as how we allow it to impact our lives as Christians. Amen? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, add your blessing now. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time in your word that you have recorded for us. And by your grace and mercy, may we grow in our faith. May we go from faith to faith until we are called home to be with you. Add your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.